We just thank you for what you've already done. God, I pray that our ears would be open to hear and our hearts would be open to receive. Lord, that today we would leave this place looking more like you, thinking more like you, acting more like you than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. The blessing of a burden. Probably somewhere over a year ago, Dan and I were watching a movie. It came on TV. It was called Freedom Writers, like writing. It's the story of Erin Gruhl, a school teacher. It was her first year of teaching. And she took a class in Los Angeles. Now, the school was in Long Beach, but it had undergone an integration program. So she was given the fine job of her first year of teaching of having a class full of students that the other teachers classified as unteachable. They were gang members. I don't even know if I would call them cliques. There were divisions in her class. The Cambodians sat in one section, the African Americans in another, the Hispanics in another. There was one white student, and he was scared to death. And she was given this task to teach these students. She went in to get the books from the workroom, and the head of the English department was there, and she said, "Where are my books?" And she said, "Oh, we don't give your students books because they probably won't read them anyway. We just give them these little synopses and look at the condition that they bring them back in." And she held one up that was torn. She said, "How are my students ever going to get a book? Am I going to have to buy them myself?" And she said, "Well, I guess if you want them to have one, but don't waste your time. If you can just get these students to have any discipline and obey, you have done your job." Erin talked to her father throughout the movie. There are scenes just between she and her dad. And the first scene is he's taking her out to dinner, and he says, "Well, why are you wasting your time in a school like that?" Because he knows how much money she makes, and it's not that much. He said, "With your grades and the education you have, you could be running your own company. Why are you wasting your time?" Later in the movie, we learn that Erin does take a second job just to be able to buy her students books. The day that she comes in and she passes out the diary of Anne Frank, they sit there and they said, "This book's never been read. I can't believe I have a brand new book." I just have to say this, but when you begin to treat people with honor, it opens up their hearts. These students read the book, The Diary of Anne Frank, and what they do in the movie. Now, I'm going to give you a little disclaimer. I think it's PG or PG-13. I don't know. When it comes on TV, it doesn't tell you. But there's a little bit of language. Did I mention these are like gang kids? And that's, I don't want everyone to run home and watch this movie and go, there's just a little bit of language there. But they start to read. About halfway through the movie, as she is now taking a second, even a third job, she arranges a day that they would go to the Holocaust Museum in L.A., and then they would have lunch at a nice hotel. In fact, it's the hotel that she's working in. And at each table is a Holocaust survivor. And her father, they can't get a bus. It's not a sanctioned field trip. But her father goes and picks up kids. And they get to one neighborhood, and she gets out of the car, and her dad goes, "Get back in the car." "No, get back in the car." "But Dad, it's my, get back in the car." And he goes up, and he finds this kid, and he loads his car up with kids as well, and they drive to the museum, and then they have lunch, and he's just watching. He's just watching. Later on, when she gives out these journals and she asks the students to write their story in the journal, which is where the name of the movie comes from, the Freedom Writers. They write their story, and she said, I won't even read it, but I want you to write every day. If you want me to read it, I'll put it in this cabinet, and at the end of the class, it will be locked, so nobody else will see it but me. And she was thinking that they probably wouldn't do that, and at the end of the day, she opened the locked cabinet, and there were all the journals, and she began to read their stories. She shares some with her dad, and she said, I don't know what to do with this. She had never been exposed to this kind of abuse and violence and neglect and abandonment. She said, I don't know what to do. And her dad says to her, look, just write out the year. You'll have a whole year's worth of experience, and then you can apply to another school. Just write it out. Do the best you can. You can't change these kids. Just do what you can, and then next year we'll get you into a better place. And so Erin, she has such a heart for these kids. And as she gets to know them and she honors them, their grades start to improve. One of the kids says in the movie, his challenge, he said, I never thought I'd live past 18, but now my goal is to graduate from high school and show my mom that I can do this. Toward the end of the movie, Erin has another discussion with her dad, and this is it.
What do I do now? Next year I won't even have my kids.
You think you should stay with them? Or is it better they move on?
I don't know. It's just a job, like you said.
Yeah, it is. But is the job finished? Listen to me now. What you've done with those kids, I don't even have words for it. But one thing's for sure, you are an amazing teacher. Special. You have been blessed with a burden, my daughter. And I envy you that. And I admire you. And how many fathers ever get to say that to their daughters and really mean it?
What?
My question to you today, and the question God's been asking me for the last year, is, have you been blessed with a burden? You see, if God can take those things that seems so heavy and troublesome to us, and with his touch, can he not take that burden and make it a blessing? Yes. If he can turn our night into day, our sorrow into joy, can he not take our burdens and make it a blessing? I want to start by reading a passage of scripture to you from Matthew chapter 11. This is a translation from the Greek, so it might not read like exactly like some of your Bibles. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice this. Jesus never said there would be no burden. The Greek word for burden in these verses is fortizo. And let me tell you what it means. It means a load or a burden that's normal and expected for an individual to carry in life. It's like the backpack a soldier might be expected to wear. The shorter the burden, the shorter the journey, the lighter the load. the longer the journey, the heavier the load. Every soldier was expected to carry what they would need. You see, my concern as I began to study this over this last year is it's kind of like a pothole in the road that we sometimes fall into. Because what we hear is that when we serve Christ, he's going to take all our burdens. Right? But I think what we've done is we've confused our worries and our concerns and maybe our past and those things that trouble us with a burden. But what we've done is we've said, God, I'm so glad that I'm your kid. You've forgiven me of my sins, and now I don't have any burdens. Hallelujah, it's gone. And so we live without burdens. But Jesus said, no, you come to me because, let's say that last part together, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What makes it light? What makes it light is that I was never intended to carry that by myself. If you could imagine in your mind's eye a yoke, you know, we usually put two oxen together and you put the oxen puts their head in and you put the either it's a strap or a wooden piece that comes on, it keeps his head there. I once heard a farmer explain that when they were taking,
God is looking for them.
When they were training new oxen, we call them maybe babies or maybe they were adolescent oxen, they would take the older, more established, the bigger oxen and put him in one, and then take the other smaller oxen and put him in the other. All the weight of that yoke went to the bigger one. The younger one couldn't get away but didn't carry the weight of it. I wonder today if we have, maybe proverbially speaking, thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We've come to God and say, take all my burdens. Take them all. And God's like, I don't want to take them all because in your pack is what you need. I don't want you to run away from my yoke. You see, when we come to Christ and he forgives us of our sins, it doesn't mean that we're not connected to him. Sometimes we have the idea, hey, I'm forgiven, now I can do whatever. Oh, I'm so free, and it's just wonderful. And yes, that's a part of it. That's what happens in our heart. But when we come to Christ and he forgives us of our sins, it's like, okay, now I want you to be connected with me. Because there's a job to be done. Put the pack on. I've given you everything you need. Now let's settle in. God wants to help us carry those burdens that he's given us. He wants to refresh us. He wants to give our souls rest. His burden is light. It's not invisible or non-existent. G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite theologians, says this: do not free a camel of the burden of his hump. You may be freeing him from being a camel. There's someone in the Bible who did everything he could to get rid of his burden, and his name was Jonah. And for the next few minutes, I want to look at Jonah as an example of why we often throw away, we put down, or we hide the burden that God's asked us to carry. Jonah, it's a great book, 4 chapters. He is the only prophet in Scripture that was commanded to go to a Gentile city. He ministered during the reign of Jeroboam II, who was, for all of you history buffs, the 13th king in the northern kingdom. Jonah ministered probably between 800 and 750 BC. He was very patriotic, nationalistic, and he supported the king Jeroboam's aggressive military policy. Now let's talk a little bit about Nineveh. We know it was called a great city in the Bible. 3 days to walk. We're not, scholars are kind of up in the air. Did it take 3 days to walk from one end to the other, or 3 days to walk around? Whatever it was huge. It was bigger than what they were accustomed to. The Assyrian people in Nineveh were some of the cruelest, most violent people of ancient times. When they conquered another nation, they would often litter whole fields with bodies. They burned cities to the ground. They tortured, they dismembered, they decapitated the defeated. After capturing enemies, the Assyrians would typically cut off their legs and one arm, leaving the other arm and hand so that they could shake the victim's hand in mockery as he was dying. They forced friends and members to parade in with the decapitated heads of their loved ones on elevated poles. They pulled out prisoners' tongues, then stretched their bodies on ropes and flayed them alive. Makes you want to go to Nineveh, doesn't it? Now, Jonah knew this. Their reputation was throughout the land, and Jonah knew this. So God comes to him in Jonah chapter 1 and tells him to go to Jonah. He didn't like his burden. We often do not like what we don't understand, or what's too big or too heavy for us, or what exposes our sin. Dislike, however, is no excuse for disobedience. Tim Keller in The Prodigal Prophet says that sending Jonah to Nineveh was like sending a Jewish rabbi to do street ministry in Germany in 1941. Now, we don't know from Scripture, because all we know is that Jonah didn't like it and he ran. But we don't know, was Jonah afraid that he would die? Did he not like his burden because he couldn't stomach the Ninevites? Jonah's often been called the compassionless prophet. He was appalled that God would ask him to go to such a place, because this burden did not match his theology. His theology said evil people deserve to be punished, not to be saved. Has God ever asked you to do something that maybe doesn't fit your theology? Boy, that's one to wrestle with. Jonah wanted to school God on the right way to do it. And just so you know, that doesn't work well. But Jonah also knew the character of God, and he knew what would happen. We know this from the fourth chapter. But Jonah was greatly displeased with what happened at Nineveh, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Get this, I know who you are. You're that gracious and compassionate God. You are slow to anger, abounding in love. You're a God who relents from sending calamity." I'm so angry. You see, what Jonah didn't understand is that his heart was probably closer to the Ninevites than it was to the kingdom. You see, when we refuse to take our burden because we don't understand it, or we don't like it, or we say it's too big, is not our heart closer to the other side than it is to the heart of God? I was praying one day, and I was saying words, and one of the phrases that came out of my mouth was, "God, I want a heart like yours." And the Lord stopped me and he said, "Do you? Do you really want a heart like mine?" And I thought, it sounded nice. I was kind of stopped in my prayer and I thought, what does a heart like God look like? See, God's heart looks on the Ninevites and sees people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. God sees people who need to know him. Am I ready to walk around with that kind of burden? He said to me, I'll give you a heart like mine. I'll give you a piece of my heart, but you got to be ready for it. You got to step up to the line here. When I give you a piece of my heart, it's not simply a pat on the head and say, good job, Dana. I'm going to give you a burden to carry. Now, I'll carry it with you. It won't overwhelm you because I'll be with you. But is that what you want? Jonah didn't like his burden. Sometimes I feel uncomfortable with the things God's called me to do, but that's not an excuse for disobedience. Jonah ran from his burden. We often run from what makes us uncomfortable or what we feel could cause us pain or even present the prospect of failure. If God calls you to do something, if he gives you a burden and you're not sure if you're going to succeed or not, don't you really want to step up to that plate? Scripture tells us that Jonah went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Now notice this, Tarshish and Nineveh represented the scope of the known world at that time. East to west. He went down into the boat that he found and he slept. You know, sometimes when we're running from the Lord, we feel depressed. Jonah was able to sleep in the midst of that storm. That was the way he coped. He didn't even have NyQuil to help him. Then Jonah went down into the sea. And further still, he went down into the big fish. Let me tell you, if God is up, then down is bad. Everything Jonah did took him further away from God. And the most amazing thing to me, as I read this in chapter 1, is that the anointing was on Jonah. As much as he was running from it, the anointing was on Jonah because those sailors came to him. And they woke him up. For one thing, they were a little ticked. You know, we're dying out here and you're sleeping. What's up with you? And Jonah's like, it's my fault. You see, the God I serve told me to do something and I'm not doing it. Storm's on me. And these sailors were like, you're disobeying your God? We're out here praying to everything that we know, the wood, the rock, the sea, the land. We're praying to everything, and you're disobeying. How would you do that? We spent our whole life trying to find out what our gods want, and you know what your God wants, and you're not doing it? And Jonah said, look, just throw me overboard, and it'll be fine. And they said, no, we can't. And they started praying to his God. God, we don't want to throw him overboard. Lord, we don't want to kill him. Now, who taught them the Ten Commandments? They throw Jonah overboard. The sea stops. These men offer sacrifices to the God of Jonah. You know, as we were singing that song today, when he walks in the room, everything changes. I thought, Lord, I want to carry so much of your spirit that when I walk into a room, it's not me, but there's so much of you in me. Just spill over. God, I want it to change. I want atmospheres to change because I carry the spirit. And that's never going to happen if I don't take up the burden. It's never going to happen. If I run away from it, if I don't like it, if I feel like it's too heavy. Jonah repented, and then he went to Nineveh. I encourage all of you today, go home and read Jonah, because the whole third chapter is his prayer of repentance. I went down into the depths, and God heard my cry. God got Jonah's attention in the fish. The Hebrew is the dag gadol. We often think of it as a whale. We don't know what it was. God could have created this fish just for Jonah. But we do know that he lived in that fish for 3 days. Kind of a forerunner of Christ being dead for 3 days. At the end of that time, when Jonah repented, he was vomited up onto the land. And now Jonah is running to Nineveh. When Jonah obeyed God and cooperated with his mission, miraculous things happened. Starting in Jonah chapter 3, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat down on the dust. And then he issued this proclamation to all of Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I want you to get that picture. There were whole fields of cows, sheep, covered in sackcloth. I mean, this guy was serious. Let everyone call urgently on God, and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they had done, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them destruction that he had threatened. This job was way, way too big for Jonah. It was way too big for any one person. But the Spirit of God that came on Jonah began to speak to those hearts. I want to ask you today, if we were to pick up this burden, if we were to say, okay, God, I've got my pack. I am ready for the long haul. You make it as heavy as you want it to be. God, make it heavier than I can carry. I'm attaching myself to your yoke. Would God call you to a place like Nineveh, a place you never thought that you would be? Maybe it's called your school or your job or your neighborhood. Would he call you to people who don't know him, that don't know their right from their left, that are living evil ways? And your very presence when you walk in and you say, hey, God's got a message, begins to change everything. When I think about the power that rested on Jonah, one man, to save the most evil nation in the world, I think about us on this side of Calvary. If we'll step up and say, God, give me that burden. Give me a piece of your heart. Would we not change our neighborhoods and the city of Chesapeake and the state of Virginia and our nation? God, I want to be blessed with the burden. I don't want to see it as something I don't want or can't carry. God, I want the blessing of this burden. Now, I want to ask you some questions today. Have you been blessed with a burden? Or has life gotten so busy that you even forgot what your burden is? Are we just going through the motions? I go to church, I pray, I have some devotions, but I'm not totally consumed with the burden. See, I'll never be consumed just with the burden. I'm going to be consumed on whom I'm sharing the yoke with, and that's Jesus. See, the blessing is this, that his yoke is easy. Can you see those? Every burden comes with a yoke. We don't have to worry. If we say, God, here I am, send me to the nations, know this, every burden comes with a yoke, and Jesus is on the other side of that yoke. Sometimes we don't ask for a burden because we don't want to be overwhelmed, but we have to know this, every burden comes with a yoke, and then freedom is only found when we're in the yoke. There's no other way. God designed you and I to be so much more than a convert. He designed us to be a disciple. And disciples are yoked. I'm not yoked to the world. I'm yoked to him. And what's the result? It's refreshment, it's rest, and it's ease. I'm going to go so far to say, as to say this after studying Matthew chapter 11. The rest we need from our souls, the rest we need from being weary, from being exhausted, I don't think that we'll ever know that rest until we're willing to carry the burden. Because see, the burden always comes with the yoke. There's a lot of things we try to do in our own strength. And that's where we get exhausted. That's where we never find rest, when we do it by ourselves. When we take up his burden, we begin to understand no matter how much stuff he puts in my pack, it's always going to be light because he's carrying it with me. Like Jonah, maybe you don't like your burden. Maybe you're running from your burden. Maybe today's the day you need to repent. Maybe today's the day we need to ask, is it God's desire to give you a burden, a piece of his heart to bring his kingdom to earth? Now, one thing that you and I know in Matthew, Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I want you to sit quietly as David plays this song for us. Then we're going to pray.
Don't you feel washed clean tonight? The Word of God says that they overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's power in your testimony. There's a whole world longing to know the forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. God is looking for those who are willing to say, "Here am I, send me." He says in Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." The Lord wants to use us to take his light to the world. He's saying to us tonight, "Ask of me.
Ask of me, and I will give the nations as an inheritance for you, as an inheritance for you, my children. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as an inheritance for you. Ask of me.
Ask of me.
Ask of me."
This is God speaking to all
of
us today.
"Give the nations."
Just ask him.
"As an inheritance for you. As an inheritance for you, my children, ask of me. And I will give the nations as an inheritance for you. Ask of me."
And we respond by saying, "Here am I, send me.
Here
am I. Send me to the nations.
Send me to the nations.
Thank you.
that maybe don't know Jesus like you do? What about your family and your neighborhood, your workplace? Sometimes we just need to stand before the Lord and say, here am I, God, send me. Wherever it is, I'll not run. I might not understand exactly what it is you're doing, but Lord, I'm asking God today to take the box away from us. You know, the box we put God in, I can only do this much, but Lord, please don't send me to Nineveh. What if we rose up and say, God, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to those places that nobody else wants to go, even where they don't believe, or maybe I could be killed. God says, ask me, what's the last thing you ask God for? Let's ask him today for this. If you'll stand with me, the song's going to continue to play, and I'm just going to ask you to come. If that's your heart, let's just come. We're going to say, God, here we are. He's asking today. He's asking. Father, here we go. God, here we are. Father, we're asking for things we've never asked for before.